I want to speak to you this morning on the missing quality in our generation. I want to speak to you on the least sexy virtue of the Christian life. I want to speak to you about the least spoken about virtue in the Christian life. And I want to speak to you about maybe what is the least preached about virtue in the Christian life. I've entitled my message to you today, Patience Really Is a Virtue. I want to speak to you on patience. Speak to you on patience. And we read together this tragic account of Saul. Don't turn there just for the sake of brevity. I'll just read this little episode. Saul remained. He's just been to war. The Philistines are surrounding them, and Saul remained in Gilgal. And all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he'd finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, "When I saw that men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." I wonder how much of our kingdom fruitfulness, kingdom influence, is forfeited because we haven't been able to wait for God's provision in God's timing. We've taken charge and run ahead of God. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Robert Clinton. He's a serious lecturer at Fuller on leadership, biblical leadership. And he's written some stuff and done some research around the question, why do so many leaders finish so poorly? And you would think if we just go and study culture, we'd come up with a stat. But what's interesting is that the stat in church history and the stat in the Bible match perfectly. It proves that people, whether your life is recorded in the Bible or whether church history records your life, the stats are the same. He found out that only 30% of leaders in the Bible, and we don't have time to do the study, and thousands in church history finish well. In other words, 70% fail or drop the ball in some way. What is one of the major fault lines in a culture like ours, preoccupied with results and instant gratification? It's impatience. At the risk of boring the guys who heard me use an illustration last night, I want to tell you a true story of something that went down in my home in Cape Town early in the year. I had rescued a lemon tree in our courtyard, and I'd put it into a pot, beautiful pot, and it was dead. And I started to sort of nurture this thing, water it occasionally, and watch this thing start to actually. It still had some life, but it was really on the back foot. Then my dog died, and I thought, I'm going to treat this lemon tree like my pet and actually feed it more often, and you know. That's why my dog died. I forgot to feed it. Anyway, This is a true story. And then in about 2.5 years ago, I think it was, I saw the first two little lemons start to grow on this tree, and I was so glad, and I rejoiced over the lemon tree, and I was thrilled, and about that time, my wife put us onto this kefir milk diet. We have this kefir; it's a kind of a probiotic that you mix into a milkshake. So, because of for all kinds of reasons, we would clean it in the sink, we'd clean it into a plastic water restrictions and all that. And we've been living with some of that for a while. Take that bowl with the kefir water, and then I pour it into the lemon tree, and this amazing thing began to happen. Earlier this year, this tree just exploded with life and greenery and shoots, and I'm just so excited. And I noticed, I counted 16 lemons. I mean, that's quite an increase on return of investment, you know. I mean, just a bit of care and all these lemons. I was really excited. Around a few months back, Sue and I go for a prayer walk, which we love to do, and I commend that to you. If you know, your number one prayer partner shouldn't be some mate, shouldn't be some other fellow elder, it should be your wife. There's nobody more important that you should be reading, whose emotional logbook you should be reading and having yours read by her too. There's you want a sexy, for the married guys only. You want to spice up your life. Tell your wife you want to pray for her, because then you start to really get to know where she's at, and you start to care for her, nurture her in a way that's great. Anyway, some of you guys have got that silly posturpedic look in your eyes now. I take authority over that now. Come back to me. Come back. But we come back from the prayer walk, and I'm on the patio, and I just seen my lemon tree the day before, but on the lemon tree, guys, this is true. Overnight, lemons like this. From like that, overnight, lemons like that. I mean, it's like absolutely supernatural. I'm thinking this is unbelievable. God has smiled on my nurture. It's the supernatural power of kefir. It has like ignited something in the DNA of this tree, and I'm looking and I'm aghast, like this, stunned. And I notice out of my eye, Sue is filming me. And what she had done, she'd gone to the local spa. And she bought lemon trees, lemons, and put them onto the thorns on the lemon tree. Seriously. And I looked at that, and then she said, April Fool. It was the 1st of April. And I sat there. I was just gutted. At the same time, I thought, I've never seen an April Fool joke as good as this. I commended her for it. But as the humor subsided, I began to reflect on that, and I thought, that's probably what we want to do with our lives. Is we long for a certain set of results, and we want to just, from the outside in, attach it to our lives. Do you know you can't buy patience? Do you know you can't borrow patience? Do you know patience is a fruit of the Spirit? And lemons are a fruit of the DNA and the times and the seasons and the nurture and the care. A lemon tree has to be discipled like our lives are discipled. And fruit is a biotic, beautiful, natural upside of that care and of that nurture. And that's what goes wrong with leaders who think and drive, because that's the pressure on us. Not just, listen carefully, not just business culture, the culture we live in, church culture. In church, we long for a certain set of results. And then we go to conferences where we think this will deliver the fruit. And we can even get a measure of fruit out of that. But the fruit that remains will be the result of patient endurance, a long obedience in the right direction. The fruit that remains will be the fruit that is the byproduct of the kind of person you and I have become. My dear friends, I said it yesterday, I'm saying it again. There's only one thing we take into eternity. the kind of person you've become. And we're addressing this need. Saul fell because of impatience. 7 days of delay in his circumstances, and some of the delays in your life can cause insecurity, and that insecurity can lead to compromises. How many young girls, and they're longing for a husband, not prepared to wait, and then compromise sexually? How many young men whose life is not aligned to the mission of God and brothering with other men are drawn into equal levels of sexual compromise? See, our sexual compromises are not the product of just a very bad world. The product of a heart that is not earthed in the rhythms of God's purposes. It's not aligned to His mission and what He's doing in the world. You're waiting for a promotion and it's not coming. What are you prepared to do to get it? Are you prepared to trust God? Your desire for resources and to get ahead, are you prepared to trust God? Or, I'm not going to tithe, I'm not going to sow my resources, I got a shortcut. Folk, the way you steward your finances is simply just a measure of how you will steward everything in your life. Jesus calls money a very little thing. If we don't know how to steward our finances toward the purposes of God, what makes you think you'll steward your strength? Because your finance is merely the fruit of your strength. So with some hindsight and looking back, I remember about 20 years ago, the Lord speaking to me about this issue of patience. It sort of coincided with this journey in Common Ground, which, by the way, now, and this is known 10, I want to illustrate, is now one. It's a church of 9 churches, and it's many thousands of people, and I am, by definition, a mega pastor. I never use that language. I've never aspired to it. I don't want it. I spit on it. But I never saw it coming, and I want to put some of the fruit God wants to entrust with us is way more than we could ever generate ourselves in our compromises and our drivenness for results. And God spoke to me through a proverb that I want to share with you. As a matter of fact, my life has been defined by a call to patience. How many of you like to be patient? It's not like, that's why I said it's the least sexy virtue. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better a patient man than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city." Let me read it again. See the contrast. Better a patient man. Come, stand here. Patient man. Just such a good, cool-looking patient man. Stand over here, Tristan.
Oh, Tristan the warrior.
Hey.
Okay, guys.
Focus on what's
now, this is the biblical popularity stakes. Better a patient man than a warrior. Better a man who can control his temper. Internal. Nobody sees it. But it's a long haul, becoming the kind of person that'll change the world. Better this. Living from the inside out. Developing character on the inside. Better this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That horizon, that thing we long for, those fruits are guaranteed here. It's not that you don't take territory. Better a patient man than a warrior. Better a man who has self-control than a man who takes the city external. Everybody sees it. Everybody applauds. All the accolades. Yeah, buddy, you're it. You're it. Tristan, you are a good man. But don't be that it. Because that it is an idiot. Okay, I think that was quite good. Sit down, guys. And the second thing that's governed my life, and this is a hindsight perspective, and I really don't want to draw attention to myself as much as to illustrate something. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And so when I came to faith at a really sort of young age, 19 to 20, I got involved in a youth group. And then I went to a youth celebration. And there was a guy by the name of Pastor Gerald Honey was speaking to all the youth in the Durban area. And yes, I'm a Shark supporter. And I live in the Cape, which is another story. And while he was preaching, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, it was like one of the first times I really think I heard God, and I knew I heard God afterwards. He said, "This man is going to prophesy over you. Hear the Spirit of God say that." And then he finished preaching and he said, "And come, I want to pray for some of you guys." Now, I hit the altar like a wet dishcloth. I was there, waiting, on my knees. And he came. It's the shortest prophecy in the history of charismatic church. What do you do with this one? "Thus says the Lord, be patient and don't rush God. There is seed time before the oak." You can't put lemon trees on a life. You've got to be patient. Don't rush God. My life was being counseled in that moment. And when there have been moments in my life, I've come back to that. Be patient. Don't rush God. There's seed time before the oak. You see, the power of promise is in the seed. And will I steward the seed? Will I align to it? So I want to answer three questions this morning. What is patience? Why do I need it? And how do I get it? Cool? Number one, what is patience? And for the sake of not turning this into an overdeveloped monologue, I want to invite some definitions from the floor here. Who'd like to have a go? No right or wrong answers. Let's just shape this answer to this question. I'm sure many of them will be right. What is patience? Who'd like to have a go? Good. Trust.
Delayed gratification.
Delayed. Beautiful. Yep, great. Waiting.
Endurance,
which is very often the word that's used interchangeably. We're to enter into the patience or the endurance of Christ. Those things are used interactively. Anyone else?
Trusting another's timing.
Trusting another's timing. It's like having to acknowledge we think we know, but we don't. And sometimes we have to say, "I don't know all. I'm not in charge." Anyone else?
Not rushing the future.
Not rushing the future? Or rushing at the future? You know? One of the definitions that people use is waiting without complaint. It's not quite being in the dentist chair. You know? But this is waiting without complaint. But I want to give you the one that I think has just become so life-giving to me in recent times. And then we're going to learn this together, like in preschool. Patience is harmonizing my life with God's rhythms, with God's sovereignty, and God's perfect will. Patience is harmonizing my life with God's rhythms, God's sovereignty, and God's perfect will. I kind of think that captures so many of the contributions that have been made, or all of them would fit into that definition. So let's say that loud together. Patience is harmonizing my life with God's rhythm, with God's sovereignty, and with God's perfect will. And that's the first question answered. Second, why do I need it? And number one, number of reasons, because God himself is patient and not in a rush. To harmonize with God's rhythms means we understand. I mean, Peter puts it so clearly that God is not slow in fulfilling his promise related to the second coming, but is patient. You see, God is delaying the gratification he will derive from climaxing history. But he's doing it for really gracious, wonderful purposes. It's the salvation of the world. God is patient. And we're operating within the rule of God in the world. We're operating within the kingdom of God that is broken into time and space. And to serve and to worship this God is to operate within a level of alignment to a God who is himself patient. Comprehendo?
Yeah.
Si, senor, is the response. I've had those times where I felt like I needed to counsel God a little on his time frames. Anybody identify with that? And then you hear answers like this. My name is Jehovah. I change not. Your name is Rigby, and you will adjust. Because it's aligning. Give it to me. Patience is. You guys are. That's why you have to have route learning in the preschool thing, because patience is harmonizing my life with God's rhythms. Not trying to get him to get into our rhythms. It's harmonizing with his rhythms, his sovereignty, and his perfect will. The second reason I need it is God has created us as organisms, not machines. In a machine, it's so easy to program a machine to do certain things within a certain you engineers. You know the drills, laws, and of physics, and you can make it happen. But have you ever wondered why God allowed his son, Galatians 4:4 is it, that says, in the fullness of time, Christ was born. Now, the fullness of time was the first century. There are probably a million reasons why God was sent his son in the first century, but I'm going to give you one of them, which might not be as big as all the others. Because God had our generation in his sights. The one who was born in the first century anticipates the generation we live in. And then you go and look at the teachings of Jesus and the preoccupation with Jesus, this identification with the metaphor of fruit, of trees, of agriculture, and all the parables. He kept appealing to those things. Those things are counterintuitive to us who live in the 21st century. And what can happen is we try and bend those metaphors toward some of the laws of physics in our generation. And we think, you know, there's some better ways to do this. And then we want to grow churches that actually easily become one-decade wonders or two-decade wonders. And they're around and then they're not there. We want to build churches that last and influence and are faithful lampstands for many decades. We're going to need to feed off the metaphors that Jesus used. And at the heart of his metaphors was this reality that fruit would only come after a period of time. It would take time for fruit to grow on trees and for branches to grow off vines and for wheat and tares to grow together in a long journey. In other words, at the heart of the teachings of Jesus is this call to patience, is this call to the realization that there are no formulas. Now, God can accelerate our growth, and just want to say that from time to time, and we'll see how do we get patience, and there are some ways that God can accelerate that. But I want just to see that God has created us as organisms, not as machines. Third reason I need patience is because I am being progressively transformed into Christ's likeness, listen carefully, over my whole life by the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's just think about that a little bit. No matter how radical your conversion was or mine, what was completed in our conversion was total justification once for all. Total forgiveness, full adoption, no degrees of any of that. But have you noticed as you start a journey, there's a whole lot of you that still, and me, that still needs to be transformed? Please don't leave. I was doing really well. Phew. He's coming back. This is just in case you're thinking of also leaving. He's coming back.
He's just not a patient man.
I listened to a teaching of Tim Keller years ago about how change happens in our lives, and I took the notes down. I'll share a few thoughts. It's sort of very little of a message. He says that change is gradual, it's inevitable, and it's internal. And this growth into Christ-likeness and developing the fruit of the Spirit, and in particular this one fruit I'm talking about today, patience, is not learned in one season of your life. It's learned over the whole of your life. And at the end of our lives, and I hope I'm more of a patient man now, my wife, I'm just hearing some of her say, love, just be patient with that guy. She often does that to me. She says, you're being impatient. Maybe once or twice in my whole life she said that. Okay. You see, if change is gradual, but it's also inevitable, I can live with gradual. Isn't that a beautiful thought? If change is gradual, I'm being conformed progressively into the image of Jesus, I'm becoming more and more patient. If I know that it's gradual and I say, that's it, but I also know it's inevitable because I'm going to be conformed to his likeness fully when he returns. When I understand that, I can live with it far more easily. And in Galatians chapter 5, where Keller is teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, it's, remember, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the one who indwells us. It's the one who himself is committed to your and my progressive sanctification. Folk, this journey around patience is a sanctification issue. It's not just a nice to have smorgasbord. Oh, these are nice fruit. I think I'll have a little bit more of this one and I'll have a fruit salad option. No, it's all of them. And one of his points is actually says all of these things by the work of the Spirit happen simultaneously in our lives. There's a word he uses that's very complicated and I don't want to go there. It just happens simultaneously. But I'm addressing the issue of patience because we know that we should be joyful and loving and kind and all of that. But this patient thing is a killer in our culture. So when Johnny was 10 years old and he ran the 100 meters in 15 seconds, he asked Johnny, were you fast? He'll say, I think so. But when Johnny's 15 and he runs the 100 meters in 11.5, you ask him, were you fast? He'll say, I think so. But actually, there's been progress. Johnny just did the best he can, but his progress is usually observable to the parents and everyone else. Johnny doesn't like feel like he's faster, but he is. And that's how patience works. Sometimes as we grow in our life, it's gradual and not always perceptible to ourselves. And that's the beautiful thing, because the Holy Spirit is at work and he's committed for the long haul. He's like Nehemiah, who said, I've set a course. And the word Nehemiah means Yahweh has comforted. He's like a type of the comforter. How long will Nehemiah be around until the wall's completed? How long will the Holy Spirit be at work in your life and my life? For as long as it takes to conform me to the image of Jesus. But it's gradual and it's inevitable. Why? Why? And if you know why, it'll give wings to the soul. So Campbell Morgan, a preacher from yonks ago, way older than me, tells the story of walking in a graveyard in Italy. And he wasn't among the vineyards. And he sees a large oak tree growing through a marble gravestone. And this gravestone was split in two. Now, folk, just think about this. Put an acorn next to a block of marble. Who wins? Our culture says the marble. But the acorn has got an inherent potential that marble does not have. This new nature that comes to us through the new birth has got an inherent power and potential to go through all kinds of obstacles. There's a DNA in the new nature that comes to us by the grace of God that can grow through all kinds of obstacles. That's what makes the gospel so powerful and beautiful in our lives. Number four, why do I need patience? Because in God's sovereignty, there are seasons for everything under the sun. There are seasons to plant and seasons to reap. And because we're harmonizing our lives with God's rhythms, those seasons are realities that we have to yield to. And they produce humility in us. And they deliver us from self-sovereignty and the self-autonomy. Like we can make life work. We can't. Fifthly, because God needs to mature me for the task he has at hand in my future. That's why I need patience. That's why we don't give our five-year-old kids razor blades. There is a time in their maturity that they will need razor blades, but we don't give them to them now for that day. We just say, you're just going to wait and grow and go through the normal processes. God can speed things up, but sometimes he slows things down too. And he will not take shortcuts with my character development, because better a patient man than a warrior. Better a man who has got self-control on the inside than one who can take a city. You see, folk, the true ground that needs to be conquered is inside, not outside. And when it's conquered on the inside, it grows through marble. Number six, why do I need to become? Because God is building a team, not building a ministry around me. Just think about this carefully. Sometimes we want fruitfulness in our ministry or our sphere, whatever it is, but actually, God's not thinking about what he's going to accomplish through you. He's thinking about what he's going to accomplish through all of us. And I need to become patient, because sometimes God is pausing in my life. He's growing some stuff in me and he's growing some stuff in another person. And then suddenly God opens the door. Usually it's because he's aligned the different maturity levels to the task at hand. Be careful of our Western individualistic thing that says, when I'm ready, then God will do this. Sometimes it's not about when you're ready, it's when we're ready. Patience means then I start to fight for my brother's maturity, not just my own. Then I'm praying for others instead of saying, you're the weak link in the chain. You're the disqualifying captor in our grand escapade. Now, I know this isn't happened in any Pretoria churches, but I'm talking about Joburg churches. Very dangerous. Okay. just a bit of light humor, brothers. Don't get your knickers in a knot. The other reason we need to be patient, and this is the harsh reality, is that some of the things our hearts long for are reserved for the second coming of Jesus and the beauty of the New Jerusalem. And sometimes our idolism, you know, even around the whole area of signs and wonders and miracles, we say yes to the inbreaking of God, but the mystery associated with it, the mystery of suffering. Aren't you glad there's a day coming when there will be no more pain, no more sorrow? God takes his big heavenly handkerchief out and he wipes tears from our eyes, because we would have grieved in patience in this life and rejoiced at times when God has brought in his grace great miraculous interventions. Eighthly, I need patience because holiness takes longer to develop than happiness. And that's the problem with advertising. I listened to Rob Rufus years ago. He said, advertising robs us of our self-respect and then sells it back to us at the price of the product. Robs us of our self-respect and says, oh, you're such a loser, but you get it back if you drive this car, use this deodorant, all of those kind of things. And then you'll be really happy because you get the girl. That's for the singles. You've got the most amazingly beautiful, she's your Miss World if you're married, full stop. Your wife is Miss World to you. And if she's not, see me afterwards, I'd like to break your legs. And some of us think we deserve a guy in a nation outside South Africa who started to perv on one of the ladies in our church. A married man with a married woman. And I sent him this little text. I said to him, you seem to have moved so far, oh God, the drift of your life. I can see the signs of discontent married to entitlement. He who works his own soil will have abundant food. Your wife is your soil. You'll be satisfied. He who chases fantasies comes to ruin. And I put it to him that at the heart of his issue was this thing that he deserved more and better. I nearly reminded him that he didn't quite make the front cover of the Farmers Weekly. Or maybe he was ugly enough to make it. I don't know. I just thought Farmers Weekly, you guys here in Pretoria, you would know what that... Some of you guys read your Bibles and then you have Farmers Weekly right next door just to think, how do I apply this teaching to the world in which I live?
Just remember you're in the capital here.
Last reason why we need it, and then I'm going to tell us how to get it. Is this helpful? Please hear this one. Because patience is wonderfully winsome in a life. A patient man, a patient leader, a patient husband, a patient father creates a culture of grace and peace and shalom around him. More than that, he's a very, very attractive witness to the world, because in a culture where everything is automated, a patient man stands tall as the light of the world. Folk, it is a beautifully winsome thing as a witness to our culture when we radiate the patience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We slow down, we press the pause button. Better a patient man than a warrior. And you're going to have a world where warriors kill each other and take each other down. The patient man just stands tall and he stands for long and he casts beautiful shade to the culture in which he lives. I hope by now you're feeling like a big yes beginning to emerge in your heart that says, Lord, I know you're speaking to me. Please, Lord, help me, because I'm feeling that as I stand in front of you. I don't want to waste any of the next 50 years of my life. For as long as Jesus gives me grace to do what I do, I want to grow in this area. How do I get it? And this is a shorter part, and then we'll just maybe pray around our tables, turn in, have some prayer time, minister to each other. Something fantastic about just being able to confess our sins to each other in the most positive way possible, saying, I need help, I need grace. But how do I get patience? And this is the big one. By yielding to what? God's rhythms, sovereignty, and perfect will. That's got to become something beautiful. It's got to become more attractive to me than all the other stuff the advertisers bring or our own deceitful longings bring. I've got to long for the rhythms of God. And so many of those rhythms are in the community that we're a part of. The regular gathering of the saints. The being in small groups. The being in moments like this. Being in training environments. Having those smaller groups of four. Having that community of brotherhood where we're together and we speak the truth to one another in love. Having those special relationships that are safe. All of that fits into, this is the scaffolding around this major thing of accessing and yielding to the rhythms, the wondrous sovereignty and the gracious will of God. Secondly, how do we get it? We get it by reframing the trials that come our way.
Very good.
Reframing the trials that come our way. Sometimes we think that the trial that's come our way, I was listening to Jeff tell the story last night about their Down syndrome child that was born to them. I was so encouraged by the maturity, by the work of the Spirit in that life, by the ability to quickly yield. Where are you, Jeff? Well done, mate. I love listening to that, and I think all of us can learn from you in that moment. But there was a reframing that had to happen in your mind. That's what happened, a reframing. The fact that it took you just a few hours is what just blesses my heart. I'm thinking the Spirit of God in us can help us reframe a thing. We don't have to wait 5 years down the road and revisit and saying, look what a bad hand I got, and God has been so mean to me, and I spend my life accusing God and shaking my fist at the heavens. Or I'm yielding to God, and I'm reframing as a result because he's sovereign. I'm able to do that well. And we reframe around Romans 5:3. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance or patience. It's the same kind of word. It's used interchangeably. So here's this. You want suffering. How do you get it? Do we get it in a jacuzzi or in a furnace? And we spend our lives trying to ensure ourselves against fiery trials. We don't want it, but I want to tell you something from your good Father. It's coming. It's not the devil. Devil's on a leash. Devil's small fry. Sovereign God. And loves you enough to burn stuff off your life. Just gone through in Common Ground the worst moment in our life. Straight after a 20th anniversary celebration of what God's done with us, celebrating his faithfulness. The next minute we discover that we've got a serial cyber predator on our staff. Who's targeted over 60 families and teenagers, mostly in our church. Where does that come from? I'm telling you, it is a devil, but you've got to reframe. Did we resist the devil? Did we get angry? We did all that stuff, but at the end of the day, it happened on our watch. I went into Kirsten Bosch Gardens, desperate as a leader. I know the weekend's coming. I know the media are going to just throw this out there. I'm speaking to you out of reality here, guys. I'm not that good. I need the stuff. Because I'm not that good. I need to yield my life to this stuff. Got some gifts. Been graced in some areas, but I'm not that good. Going to Kirsten Bosch Gardens, I come to an area in the gardens. They're doing an experiment with fynbos. Have you heard of fynbos? Yeah. It's indigenous plants to the Cape. And also in the world, we get fynbos plants that you don't get anywhere in the world. And they've got this. And I go there and there's a board that explains what's happening in this area of fynbos. They're doing an experiment. And they're written, and I'm just paraphrasing. Look at the fynbos in front of you. Notice the different parts of this garden. There were three sections, but I'm just going to contrast two. He says one part has been burnt, the other part has not been burnt. He says every 8 to 32 years. I mean, we smack bang 20 years in the middle. Add it. 8 and 32 is 40. Halve that for an average. Between 8 and 40. So an average of 20 years. Every 20 years it needs to be burnt. And then it tells you why. To burn off disease and fungus. To send the roots down deep. And to propagate seed. We've just cast a vision for wanting to take 9 congregations to churches now. We're calling ourselves a church of 9 churches. We want to multiply 9 churches in the next 5 years, 4 to 5 years. We want to propagate seed. Do you think we're going to do it without going through God's fiery furnace? Our problem is we say, the devil's having a go at us. The devil, the devil, the devil. Rubbish! God in his sovereignty, he wants to burn off consumerism in our church. He wants to burn off our sense of entitlement. He wants to burn off comfort and ease settling in because it's a large church. I've never seen our guys more broken. As we stood on that Sunday sharing with our church, we have had no tears left to shed, my friends. We wept. We wept before our church. And the coming week, the subsequent weeks, we were made aware of the fact that our lives were in very safe hands. God looked after our reputation. Do you know we have not had one family leave our church? Not one person leave our church. As a matter of fact, we've had more and more visitors coming to visit Common Ground on Sundays. We read about you in the paper. We thought we wanted to come and check it out ourselves. And we read these stories. We've got to reframe. The other way to get patience is to ask God for it. You have not because you ask not. To ask God, make me a more patient man. And then bring the spheres. Lord, make me more patient in my business. Make me more patient in my finance. Make me more patient with my wife. Make me more patient with myself. Because some of you guys, you drive yourselves way, way more than God wants to drive you. And you live under the tyranny of those unsanctified drives. And maybe you can just hear the Holy Spirit today saying, stop it. Stop it. Start enjoying being a son. Somebody else came with, how do we get patience? By waiting. By waiting. When God hasn't brought things on your time scale, and then you wait and you wait. The waiting teaches us to trust more in the truth of what God has said than the impulses of what we see and how we feel. The long-term beneficial effects of slow, incremental transformation through the exercise of habit, like waiting, rather than impulse, develops over time deeper, richer, more complex and nuanced affections for God. Want to love God? You learn God to love God in the waiting because you're affirming His character, you're affirming His promises. And then finally, how do we get it? Well, I'm glad you've asked this question. By looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the most patient person who's ever lived. Entrusting your life to the divine farmer of your soul, the vine dresser. And He's very patient with you, and He cares about you. And I wrap up with this little proverb. Cursed, blessed is the man or woman who brings forth their fruit in their season, Psalm 1. And cursed is the man who spends a life trying to produce fruit. You can only bear fruit. You can't put the lemons on your tree. It's going to be the product of better a patient man than a warrior. So I hope I can provoke you through this message to yield, to reframe, to ask, to wait, to maybe just confess our sins and our impatience before God. And maybe over the top of all of that, that we would say yes to harmonizing our lives. To the rhythms of God, to the sovereignty of God, and to the perfect will of a good, good Father. I was telling Sue what I was going to share this morning, and she was doing her hair with her hair dryer, and she suddenly stopped and she turned around and said to me, and the hair on Samson's head began to grow again. When did Samson get his strength back? When the first hair came? Or was there a progressive, maybe quick? God can speed it up. But it didn't just say he got a full crop of hair. It began to grow again. God gave him another chance. Guys, there's grace in the room here. As we pray for each other, God can restore. Maybe you feel like you're just carrying the scars of drivenness. Maybe you feel a bit like Saul, who has forfeited inheritance because you've run ahead of God and blown it. But there's massive grace, and you can come back to your good, good Father and say, Lord, help me, I need you. And we can look to Jesus today for his grace and for the work of his Spirit in our lives. Father, thank you for these dear men. Thank you for every life. Thank you for every marriage. Thank you for every church represented here. And my prayer is that this call to this fruit of the Spirit would be something that awakens in us a massive big yes from this moment in our lives, that we would live a little differently, that we'd walk before you in holy fear and deep love, that we'd be patient not just in our character, but be patient in our relationships, in our ministry pursuit, in our longings for levels of fruitfulness, even evangelism fruitfulness, that we would learn from the book of James and Job himself and farmers who get first and latter rains, and we would learn to wait for you and trust our souls to a good, good Father. But won't you hear our prayers as we gather around our tables and pray for one another? Won't you massage the weight of this truth into our lives? In Christ's name. Amen.